excuse this cough, my asthma has really been acting up. It happened with that cold snap that we had. Can't seem to clear it up. And that mask is, well, anyway, I suffer in silence. It's my way. Well, as I said, it's Laetare Sunday. It's Rejoicing Sunday. And as I said, a pink rose, also purple, may be used. And I think it's important that we always remember that our signs and symbols in our Catholic faith are always meant to tell the backstory of the history, salvation history, of what's gone before us. It's certainly true of our statues in a church. We don't adore them, as some people think we do. They're a sign of venerating. They're an example to us of those who have gone before us in the sign of faith. We know the backstory. And so they have been people of faith. It's just like having our family pictures in our homes. And you might have a guest come in and they see an array of photos around, perhaps, and you go up and explain who this one is and what that one did and how you were related and describe their characteristics and that you miss them or they live next state or whatever. It's a story that is shared. And so when we look at our statues, whenever you hear the word, when you look at the tabernacle, which is a sign, by the way, of the Ark of the Covenant, which once upon a time in the Old Testament held the Ten Commandments, the tablets of Moses, and the rod of Aaron, who was the priestly brother of Moses, and power came forth from it, especially during the Exodus from Egypt. You know that story. And we look at the crucifix, and yes, it is a crucifix, not just a cross. Because for us, we are constantly to remember the cost of our discipleship, that Jesus Christ suffered heinously, terribly, and for the sake of our sins, and it's done out of love for us. And so we don't look at an empty cross, as some people who are Christian but not Catholic will tell me, Jesus rose from the dead, why do you have that corpus on the cross? Because for us, we concentrate on a triptych, passion, death, resurrection. You can't separate the passion from the death and resurrection. You can't separate the resurrection from the passion and death and so forth. They are a triptych, causal connections. One goes into another. And that's our spirituality. Speaking of pink, I can remember up at St. Maria Goretti, I had a priest come to help me. He'd been in the Marines. And so he said to me, when Laetare Sunday came, I'm not wearing pink. It's not manly. I said to him, oh, get over yourself. That's the culture. You're getting into, and I didn't even realize it was a term, cancel culture. Just because the culture makes some sort of a facetious reference to pink and men and nonsense. I said, the culture that we have is the Catholic culture. That's what I'm concerned about. It's like whenever I was in 2016 in Florida, staying there for a while, recovering from kidney disease. I was taking a sick call and was in my habit. And I was on my way out the door, and the priest who was there said to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the hospital, a sick call. He said, well, why are you wearing that? I looked at him and I said, well, it's a sign of our commitment. It's a sign of the presence of Christ. It's a sign, and so on and so forth. But that's not part of Florida culture. We don't do that here. We don't want to offend anyone. I don't even know what to say to that. And I said, I could care less about Florida culture. I'm concerned about the Catholic culture. This is who I am and what we are about. And you go out and the sign is supposed to speak. Remember the presence of Christ. See, I'm always concerned about the fact that many times we just don't invest, dip into what has gone before us for 6,000 years, 4,000 years of the Old Testament, 2,000 years of the New. It's our salvation history. It's the story of our faith. It's a God story. But not only God's, it's our stories as members of the body of Christ, the church. It's the Judeo-Catholic system, not the Judeo-Christian, because Protestants continue to reform and reform and reform. And after a while, it doesn't resemble the original message of the scriptures, especially when it comes to Eucharist and the real presence of Christ. And so I'm always concerned that perhaps we don't realize our spirituality. And you know, the older I get, and the more I experience one generation after another, it always occurs to me, there's a difference between the church when I was growing up and a difference of the church after I grew up in this particular way. We always should know our spirituality. Paul calls it the eyes of faith. We have to be aware of the mystical body of Christ, the supernatural, the transcendent. You know, so many younger people, or people in general anymore, are so interested in the occult, Ouija boards, those magic shows about witchcraft and Harry Potter and whatever that's about, tarot cards, etc., and going to fortune tellers and everything. People are hungry for the transcendent, for the mystery. Mystery is defined in our Catholic spirituality as a surplus of meaning in things already understood. And if we dip into our spirituality, our Catholic spirituality about the Christ event, and you put on the eyes of faith, that is so much more rich. You talk about let your light shine. It gives us an insight, so that because of the insight, we have foresight. And whenever we look out, we see with the eyes of faith the presence of God, and very much aware when God is not there. I don't know about you, but when I hear that first reading all the time, that could be today. The people of God, meaning the Jewish people of the day, continue to sin and worship false gods, or not worship at all. And they were warned, and they were warned, and they were warned by the prophets, straighten up, or you're going to be chastised. And they were chastised, and 70 years passed, and then they finally restored back into Jerusalem. But after 70 years, the generation that had sinned was no longer existing. And so the new people of God, the younger Jewish people, wondered what their legacy was and what makes us Jewish. And so whenever they go back to Jerusalem, which had been destroyed, their long story short, went into a cupboard somewhere that they discovered in the Raz city, and they discovered the scrolls of the Torah, our first five books of the Old Testament. This is who we are. So you see, the sign speaks. The word informs and reforms and converts and inspires and strengthens us. In 1990, when I made a trip to Rome, I was in an experience at the Vatican where the Holy Father, at that time, Saint Pope John Paul II the Great, came out and spoke to the priests that were gathered there. There had to be about 150 of us from all over the world. And I might have said this before, excuse me for repeating myself, but he said to us, my sons, you must give our people our spirituality, which was kind of a theme that was happening at the time. I was realizing when I was in Florida at that one particular parish for 8 years that some people just did not aware what was going on at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Our spirituality. In the fervor of the Second Vatican Council, we were so into changing our churches around and putting the altar there and making sure that the people understood that this was a meal sacrifice, etc. Yes, it is that. But it's much more than that. And somehow or another, what I was taught in the second grade in preparation for First Holy Communion was not passed on after the Second Vatican Council to our poverty. And so it comes to me to share something like this with you. We receive every now and then publications from our mother house in Rome. Little annals, they're called, that are full of little vignettes of what our friars are doing in India, what's going on with our friars in Africa, in Mexico, one of our largest, as well as Spain. We have the whole island of Mallorca, as a matter of fact. Never been there. I understand it's a lovely resort area. I don't get to travel like some do. I'm lucky I get to the bathroom, to tell you the truth. But we have these places all over the world of people I will never meet, but have the same commitment and same habit that I do. And every now and then it's gathered up their experiences of the faith, the supernatural, the mystical, all coming from the real presence. Because we believe that that bread becomes the body and the wine becomes his blood, Because we believe in the real presence of Christ and the mysticism is food for the journey and bread of the strong, the possibilities of penetrating layer after layer after layer of meaning as God continues to reveal himself in all time, beginning, of course, with the revelations of the sacred scriptures and how the Holy Spirit moves down through time and space to our own day, and please God, until the second coming. If we pay attention and we know it, we thrive. If we don't, we're like a feather in the wind. And so one of them had to do with, we began in Ireland, by the way, our community. And this is a little vignette that spoke to me stuff that we would have heard whenever I was a kid, about 300 years ago. It says here, there's an old Irish lay brother. We heard about him when we were novices in a monastery in Madrid. We have a community there, as I said. His name was Brother. He wasn't a priest. Brother Edwin O'Brien, who shared an extraordinary devotion to the elevation of the sacred host. When asked why, he would answer this. Now, this is the model of most of the centuries, 2,000 years of the Catholic Church, until recently, when in an effort to say it's a meal sacrifice, we didn't accent the mystical of what this says. Some years ago, Brother said, one morning I came in at the back of the church when it was full of people attending Mass. It was All Saints' Day. The bell was ringing for the elevation. And as I came in, I was given an extraordinary vision. Over the altar, I saw the saints in heaven in bright robes and glorious light, kneeling to adore the sacred host at the consecration. There seemed to be thousands of them right into the roof of the church. I could see Our Lady and the apostles and St. Lawrence and St. Agnes and many more that I recognized. Then I looked lower down because all the people in the church were bowing low and I could see over their heads. And behind the altar, there seemed to be a sort of great cavern opening up, and the souls in purgatory had gathered in hundreds around each side of the altar in dark-colored clothes, and all lifting up their arms to the elevated host. God showed me all this in a moment or two and left me weeping in great joy, thinking how close we are to heaven and the souls in purgatory. And always ever since, I have a great desire to adore our Lord at the elevation together with all of them. And not only at every Mass does that happen, but in adoration. Adoration is a continuation of the Mass. That same experience of the mystical body of Christ happens at every Mass and happens inside of the adoration room. I remind you that the mystical body of Christ is made up of the blessed in heaven, the souls in purgatory, and the faithful on earth. That's who we are. And not long ago, one of our friars sent out a video. I hope to play it someday here when I get the rights to it. It's only 7 minutes long. But it was the same model sort of a thing. And it really bespeaks in our own day that which Brother said he experienced a century ago. In the beginning, there's a young man that comes in off the street. It looks like it's something of a cathedral, lovely Gothic church. And he walks in and he looks a little lost. He looks to be about 22 years old or so. He sits in the back of the church, and he sees this woman, as he's about to go to his pew, carrying a child, kind of galloping. You get the sense that she's taking this child to go to the bathroom. Everyday stuff. He comes in and he sits down, and whenever she comes back, Mass is about to start, he sees this flash of light behind her, and then it disappears. Maybe there's something in my eyes. And as Mass starts, he sees some people coming in, and he sees another flash behind them, and another flash behind them, and it disappears. Then Mass begins with the sign of the cross. We go through the Lord have mercy and the Gloria. All is as it should be. The priest gets up and he reads the gospel. We don't hear the homily, but then they go right into the offertory, and that's whenever what I was taught and what I know and what I believe began to be exemplified, and it was music to my ears, beauty in my sight. It was a thrill, because this is the truth. People who were bringing up the offertory procession had an angel beside each one of them. And whenever those people went up and gave the priest the offertory gifts, they bowed to the priest bowed to them. At the same time, the guardian angels bowed to each other. And then those angels went up and they stood around behind the priest. Mass continues on. There's an array of angels, invisible, of course, to a lot of people, but this young man was seeing this. And they all are like this, with great big smiles, staring at the altar. And then there comes a moment whenever you see the corpus on the cross, much like this, but he's alive in this video. He's in agony. He's dripping blood. And the priest is there, and it comes time for the consecration. And just as the priest takes the host, Christ is still on the cross, but now all of a sudden, he appears in the very robes of the priest. The priest has disappeared. It is Christ now that is consecrating as he did at the Last Supper. We are called an alter Christus, priests are. At the moment of the consecration, it is Christ that causes the consecration. Just as at confession, it is the priest, yes, that is the presentation of the church, but it's Christ in the person of the priest. The priest disappears. It is Christ that says, I absolve you from all your sins by the power of the cross. A priest is his agent. Holy orders to preach the good news and to heal the diseased. And then as he begins to watch, all of these saints, we would call them, of course, appear all over the, in front of the church, or excuse me, above the angels. I could pick out some of them. They were in religious habit. I saw St. Francis right away, St. Dominic over here, St. Teresa of Avila, and there was the little flower over there. The Blessed Mother gloriously arrayed, just off to the side, kneeling in the presence of the altar. And then there were all these people, loads of them, hordes of them, some in dresses, some in slacks, some in suits. But there was this communion of saints, lay people, religious, whatever, just covering the place. And then what was interesting, you don't see it in this particular film, but I remember Padre Pio would always say that whenever he was saying Mass, St. Padre Pio, he saw on the other side of the altar the souls in purgatory gathered around him. They were in darker clothes, and they were lifting up their hands. And what they were receiving is this precious blood that was dripping off of the altar. It was washing away their sins in the blood of the Lamb, St. John's Book of Revelation. And this is what is going on at every Mass. This is our mysticism. It isn't just a gathering around the table and singing Kumbaya or whatever we are singing. The music these days, I wish we could get more into the sacred stuff. That's not to denigrate our music program. I just miss the organ and the appropriate Latin hymns and all of that. But I guess I'm a dinosaur because it doesn't seem to come about. That's a cross I have to have, but I don't want to get into the Latin Mass. I'd never want to go back to that. To have the priest have his back to me, and everybody would be kneeling there, and they'd have their St. Joseph's Missal with the Latin on one side and the English on the other. Some would be reading along. Some would be praying their rosary beads during Mass. Some would be praying a book that had the Stations of the Cross. Some would have an array of holy cards, novenas they were making. All fit, all appropriate, but not during Mass. Mass is called the work of the people. Whenever the priest said it in Latin, it seemed to be the work of the priest. The people were passive. We're called to be active in the liturgy. Again, liturgy means the work of the people, which is to enter into the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We enter into the eternal now, that at every Mass, we are at the Last Supper. At every Mass, we are at the Passion. At every Mass, we are experiencing his pain, and we bring our crosses also, and we offer them up with Christ to the Father in atonement for sin, which is what it means when we say, when something happens that you're disappointed, or you didn't get your way, or your heart's broken, or you hurt your finger, or whatever it is, offer it up, we would say. An old Catholic saying comes from the scripture. It comes from the gospel that says, let my suffering make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of the body of Christ, the church, which means whenever we are with the mystical body of the blessed in heaven, and the souls in purgatory, and the people of God, we are offering up everything that's going on in our life, both our sufferings and our joys. I can remember the priest used to tell us when I was growing up, when you take a cold glass of water on a hot day and you're taking a deep gulp and it's wonderful and refreshing and you do that, you offer up that joy to the Lord in atonement for sin, and that some of that pleasure and delight of thanksgiving is given to the souls in purgatory. Their time is lessened as the faithful on earth offer their sufferings and their joys and their lives for atonement for sin in the world, for those who are on this plane to experience conversion grace, an epiphany, an aha. Oh, I need to go to confession. This was wrong. I'm being tempted. I've got to change my thinking, because energy follows thought. Conversions are brought about as we enter into the mystical. So it isn't just what we see that is invisible. As Paul would say, what is invisible is more real than what we see whenever I have eyes of faith. And we are impoverished when people aren't at Mass, because we're not joining the saints in heaven to relieve the holy souls in purgatory and to bring about conversion in the world. And God knows, in these times, with what's going on in our country and what's going on in the world, just fill in the blank when it comes to darkness and corruption and sinfulness, that there needs to be conversion grace and penance done constantly to appease the woundedness of God, who was talked about as angry in the first reading because the people had overstepped all boundaries in absolutely abandoning belief in God and worshiping what they called, who they called Yahweh. We know him as God the Father. And so I encourage you, dip into the mysticism of the church. Continue to know the spirituality of what the church teaches. Continue to offer up and to be present to the presence of God. Especially at adoration, you get a few minutes. Drive by and go in and spend 5 minutes with the Lord. Again, the Eucharist plus adoration equals conversion grace. I say it again. Holy Mass, the liturgy, the work of the people, plus adoration, spending time with the Lord in his real presence, equals conversion grace. And God knows Christians, certainly Catholics, have to dip into the triumph of the cross, because our culture and our world seems to be coming just like the people in the Old Testament. Why is it that we don't learn from history, especially salvation history? And so the church continues to invite us in the scriptures to dip into the backstory, to remember who we are. We're warned about what we could become if we are lazy or slothful or neglecting, or when we get into hate and prejudice and anger and anxiety and all those things that are coming at us. Just read a couple of pages of the newspaper and it can be provoked, evoked, invoked. That's why we have to read the scriptures, the inspired word. That's why it's called the good news. Because the cost of our discipleship is Jesus on the cross, looking to resurrection grace, that the cross is more powerful than anything that is sinful, even habitual sin in our lives. He constantly calls us to the sacrament of confession, to be filled up with grace. And maybe I'm at that confessional because someone in the world or some group has prayed for my conversion, for my being able to dip into the deposit of faith. The saints in heaven around the altar are praying for us. They join us in praying for the holy souls in purgatory. That's why it's called heaven, you know. It's love. Everyone in heaven loves everyone else. But we get an infusion of that at every sacrifice of the Mass. Darkness, despair, disappointment, sadness, our laziness are penetrated, and they disappear in that infusion of God's grace at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Alone, we're not able to do this. So we're gathered together at the work of the people called the liturgy, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, to bring about ongoing growth, call it maturation, to be closer to the Lord as I grow up and out than I was once upon a time, which is oftentimes the sins of our youth, as Isaiah says. There's a difference between foolishness and wisdom. Isaiah rhapsodizes about it. But the wisdom that we are given, the first gift of the Holy Spirit of the seven, is meant to make us that much more full of common sense and be able to discern what is toxic and what is not, what is fake, what is not, what is heresy and what is not. We go towards the light, not towards the darkness, and our responsibility as baptized people is to pray not only for our own petitions and ongoing conversion, grace and faithfulness, but to pray for everyone who at this moment on the earth is taking a breath. They may experience that outpouring of the Holy Spirit and look forward to everlasting life. This is our mission. May we be faithful to it. It's like the baptismal ritual says after the child is baptized. This is our faith. We are proud to profess it in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the church prays,